Hello and welcome to Life with Purpose Radio. I'm Rod Hampton, ready with more inspirational stories of people sharing Christ around the world. Juliana Smoke starts our look at this week's stories.
Thanks, Rod. It's a small church in Montana that is doing big things. Coming up, we'll hear more about what the Lord is doing in this community.
I'm John Graham, and after surviving a plane crash with third-degree burns over most of his body, doctors didn't give him much hope. He's with us today on The Culture Connection.
Hello, I'm Ron Lawson, and this half hour we hear about a significant and important ministry aimed at protecting our children from abuse.
I'm Myrna Brown. The Chuck Wagon Gang legacy lives on, and we talk to the great-granddaughter.
Also today, Police Chaplain Richard Sale talks about the ministry of presence on our missionary moments. That's all today on this week's edition of Life with Purpose Radio. You may have heard of the Love Loud effort for a church community. Well, now Life with Purpose Radio's Juliana Smoke brings us a story of how it's working in Montana.
Ray Willis is a retired Southern Baptist minister and now a Mission Service Corps missionary with the North American Mission Board to Fellowship Baptist Church in Billings, Montana. He is there helping to reach into the community and demonstrate the love of Christ in a very tangible way by embracing their local school. And Ray Willis joins us today on Life with Purpose Radio. Hello there, Ray.
Hi, how are you doing today, Juliana?
Oh, I'm doing great, thank you. Tell us about your church there in Montana.
Well, Fellowship Baptist Church is a church that runs 40 to 50 on a Sunday. We begin to reach out and to try to touch where we're at.
Mm-hmm. How did the Lord lay the local school on your heart?
We have a grade school that's K through 8 and has 900 students in it, and it's just about 3/4 of a mile from where our church is at. So I began to pray about that, and the Holy Spirit laid on my heart to look into the literacy ministry. So I contacted the people in our convention here in Montana and the North American Mission Board and found that we have a great literacy ministry program. And so I went and was trained to train tutors in tutoring children and youth and adult reading and writing. And then whenever we had our people trained at Fellowship, it's kind of neat because out of the 40, 45 people that come, 15 of them volunteered to tutor, and they've been at it for 3 years. They love it. So a third of the church is reaching out through literacy ministry, and that's how we got hooked up with the school.
Well, it sounds like your church people really have a heart for their community. And what are some other ways you all reach out to the school?
We have reached out to them by finding out how we could serve them. The schools up here, they have budget concerns, and so we got in with some just basic things. We just painted the hopscotch box lines, and then last year we broadened that out, and we did everything outside that needed painting. And out of that, we saved the school $9,000, and so we built a rapport there. And then we also have a food pantry. Counselors refer people that are in need, and we have a clothes closet until people come. In the fall of the year, we also do school supplies. And just any way we can find to touch lives in that school, we have seen phenomenal things happen with people coming to know Christ, and both parents and students.
Wow. So you all just get into that school and look for needs, and all along the way, you all are looking for opportunities to share Christ.
Exactly. Because the school is the common focus in every community. When you get involved, just like we're going to do this summer, we're going to do a sports camp. We're touching lives that we would never meet, and it's because of the relationship with the school. It's just amazing how God's opened doors. Mm. One little girl that I tutored, it was in the fourth grade, and when she came to be tutored, the family didn't even have a Bible in the house. But by sharing scripture and praying with her, asking her to tell me what the verses meant that we went over in class, she prayed to receive Christ. Then just about 2 months ago, the grandmother of one of our little students who we started tutoring prayed to receive Christ, and she's a candidate for baptism. We would have never met those people if we didn't reach out.
Mm. And it's all about that relationship.
Yes. And when people know you love their children, they love you.
Mm, that's so true.
And so try to let people see Jesus through our love.
Ray, this is just so encouraging to hear how the Lord is using you and your church to reach into your community with the love of Christ. What would you say to someone who wants to get involved in their community?
The North American Mission Board has, through the Love Loud program that we're doing now, that's an awesome thing, nam.net/Love Loud. There's just all kind of ideas and resources there. We have a lady that's assigned to the Southwest named Lorna Bias, and she has been a tremendous help to me just in advice and prayer. And so there's a lot of resources out there through the North American Mission Board that are available. And, of course, we're saved to serve. That's what Christianity is all about. The fields are truly ripe unto harvest, so we have to find ways to reach them.
Mm. Ray, how can we pray for you?
Well, just pray that the Lord will provide the resources, that he will provide the staff for these camps. And so I'm just excited about the people that are going to be saved this year.
Mm. We've been speaking with Ray Willis, Mission Service Corps missionary with the North American Mission Board. Ray, thank you for joining us, and we will certainly be keeping you in our prayers.
Oh, thank you, ma'am.
For Life with Purpose Radio, I'm Juliana Smoke.
Life with Purpose Radio.
Hi, this is Mike Griffin, Public Affairs Representative of the Georgia Baptist Convention. The fight for religious liberty has come to Georgia, and here's your opportunity to get involved. Please contact your Georgia State Representative and Senator and ask them to support the religious liberty legislation that has been introduced in the Georgia General Assembly. Now, for more information, go to gabaptist.org/public affairs. That's gabaptist.org/public affairs. God bless you, and thank you for standing up for our First Amendment rights.
Thank you for listening and being a part of Life with Purpose Radio. After a plane crash, medical professionals wrote him off. But there's a different ending. Mickey Robinson tells his story in his book, Falling into Heaven, and to John Graham on Today's Culture Connection.
On August 15, 1968, 19-year-old skydiver Mickey Robinson crashed to what should have been his death. Half of his body covered in third-degree burns, doctors and nurses believed Mickey to be a lost cause. However, God had a different plan. He's just published his story in Falling into Heaven, and he's here on the Culture Connection to tell us all about it. Mickey, how are you doing?
Fine. Good to hear from you.
Oh, man, it's great to have you on the show. Thank you so much for your time. Tell our listeners in a little bit more detail about August 15th, 1968.
Well, I'd done many adventurous things in my life, and I was always looking for more, and I became very obsessed with skydiving. August 15th, 1968 was supposed to be a routine practice jump. And shortly after takeoff, we lost the engine with a total engine failure at low altitude on takeoff. Nose pitched forward. We had an aerodynamic stall, came straight down and hit a tree, going 100 miles an hour. Then the airplane cartwheeled on its wings, slammed into the ground. The other skydivers were relatively uninjured. The plane went up in flames. He heard screaming and realized I was trapped inside along with the pilot, and I was soaked with gasoline and on fire from head to toe.
My
goodness. He yanked me out with superhuman strength, rolled me over the ground, and the last thing I remember is they were loading me in the ambulance and driving me away. And for the first time in my life, a self-sufficient, self-made man knew I was in trouble, and I cried out to a God I never served. I was raised in a church, but I was just living for the moment.
So the doctors were pretty well convinced that you were going to die from this.
They quit trying to save my life. They were just waiting for me to die. And that's when the power of God intervened.
Well, yeah. I mean, the rest of the story, or the next part of it, I should say, you actually had a visit to heaven.
I remember this day as clear as a bell. My spirit and soul, we are a spirit. We have a soul, and we live in a body.
Yeah.
Our body enables us to live in the environment on Earth, and it's an important piece of equipment while you're here. But our spirit is the real us and our soul. And my legs came right down through my body. I could feel it go through the mattress of the bed, through the box springs, and then I was ejected. I was perpendicular, and I was ejected straight out. Instantly, I was transported into a spiritual dimension, shocked by what I was seeing and feeling and the kind of understanding I was having simultaneously. And the biggest shock was the understanding of eternity. Everything here is related to time. Everything in the physical created plane, every physical thing, including what you can see with your eyes up into the sky, it has a beginning and an end. But everything in the spirit is everlasting. There was a white portal in the distance, and it felt peaceful. And I had understanding of what it was. I began to cry out the same clumsy prayer I prayed in the ambulance, in the emergency room, many times in intensive care. God, I'm sorry. Give me another chance. Now I started screaming, no, God, please. Give me another chance. I'm sorry. I want to live. And then I was thrust through this white portal. There was just a sliver of white light left. I was standing in the presence of Almighty God. And that somehow the incredible love and mercy of God qualified me for the atonement which Jesus died for, and to be cleansed, to stand in the presence of God. Instantly I knew I was going to never die forever. And the undiluted love of God was being poured into me. The most ecstatic, blissful, we don't have the right, we're going to have to invent the right words to describe it.
So when you come out of this experience, you find yourself with a body that is broken up, burns from head to toe, and yet you have a hope and a purpose.
You know, and I was so full of it. It's a different kind of love, and this peace is not from this world. And a person who was never supposed to live, lived. The person who was never supposed to walk, jumped out of airplanes. I'm a snow skier today.
46 years later, you're writing this story in print. What are you hoping readers get from this?
I want to show that every life has possibilities. I was scientifically, emotionally, and spiritually hopeless. But God, being rich in mercy, intervened. If God can help me, he can help anybody. And there's a purpose for every single life. God loves everyone. There's 7 billion people on this beautiful blue planet. And there's a lot of desperate ones that had never heard the message, or there's a lot of hurting ones that know the Lord or have been in church, and they need to know the love and the power of God for them, and they need to activate every type of that living reality.
Well, the book is called Falling into Heaven, and Mickey, thank you so much for your time. How can folks get a hold of the book?
I'll tell you what, they just Google MickeyRobinson.com. They've created a website just for the book. I'm offering it cheaper than it would be in the stores or anywhere else, along with a free audio version of my story.
Mickey, thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, John, and thank you, listeners.
Until next time, I'm John Graham bringing you The Culture Connection.
Here on Life with Purpose Radio, you hear stories of people living their lives with purpose and stories of caring Christians around the world. And we hope as you hear them, you're encouraged to live your life with purpose. And if you would take just a few minutes and connect with us here in Life with Purpose Radio, it's simple. Just go to Facebook/LWP Radio. Again, that's Facebook/LWP Radio, or maybe on Twitter @LWP Radio. And you can add your comments about today's stories, or you can send us an email, stories@lifewithpurposeradio.com. Once again, stories@lifewithpurposeradio.com, and we'll be glad to answer your questions, take your comments, and story suggestions. It's always good to hear from you. By the way, we do have our free book offer. It's the devotional book called Words of Life from Dr. J. Robert White, Executive Director of the Georgia Baptist Convention. It's the hardback edition, and it's free. Just go to lifewithpurposeradio.com/freebook. One more time, lifewithpurposeradio.com/freebook. It's just our way of saying thanks for being a listener to the program. Well, it's back to our stories for this week. Myrna?
Thanks, Rod. The Chuck Wagon Gang legacy lives on. We talk to the great-granddaughter.
All right. Also ahead, police chaplain Richard Sale calls it a ministry of presence, and you'll hear about it on our missionary moment. But before all of that, Ron Lawson is in the Life with Purpose radio studio with a story of Ministry Safe.
Thanks, Rod. Protecting children in our society is very important, and it's just as important to protect the children in our churches. Dr. J. Robert White, Executive Director for the Georgia Baptist Convention, talks with a ministry leader whose mission is to do just that, protect children.
I'm so happy to have on the phone with me today Gregory Love, who is the co-founder and director of a Christian organization called Ministry Safe. He has some very important information that applies to all churches. Gregory, thank you so much for being with us on Life with Purpose Radio.
Happy to be here.
You have been on the program before, but I want you to tell our listeners how you sense God's call to start Ministry Safe.
As you know, Dr. White, I'm also a lawyer and have been practicing for about 25 years. But through the beginning of my course of law practice, I didn't necessarily see God's calling coming. But probably in about 1997, 1998, looked back and realized that through my experience doing sexual abuse litigation, advising churches and nonprofits, and being in student ministry in my church, realized that God was putting the pieces together in my background experience to come alongside the church. So we created Ministry Safe as an organization that could help churches understand the risk, help them design safety systems to respond to the risk, and it's just grown as the need has grown.
If I could encourage our listeners to do one thing, I'd say sit up on the edge of your seat and listen to this very carefully, because this is so important, this problem of sexual abuse, and we find it in the church as well. I see a lot of headlines. There seem to be a lot of common denominators in this. What patterns do you see?
I mean, I do see a lot of patterns that in the headlines especially, but sadly, by the time we're seeing the patterns in the headlines, oftentimes something has already gone wrong. But the patterns seem to be, once we get the phone calls and once we start seeing underneath those circumstances, that the church is just trying to deal with an issue that it doesn't truly understand.
Mm-hmm. What's underneath these patterns that leads to breakdowns? I know you have a perspective as a lawyer that many people may not have.
What's interesting is our perspective comes in a different form than a lot of people simply reading the media. I mean, we're taking phone calls every week from different ministries and organizations that are struggling. People just don't understand the risk. And if you don't understand the risk, you generally don't know what steps to take to reduce the risk. And by the time that comes to their attention, oftentimes it's too late and you're getting a crash course in something. People are simply not equipped with the information to understand that risk before it unfolds.
Now, I work in serving among a lot of pastors and churches in Georgia, about 3,600 churches, and it's a tremendous weight of responsibility. What information and what tools do you feel will be helpful to the pastor and to the church?
Well, what I see is probably the same thing you see, that these people are working really hard to operate these churches and to deliver the good news and services, but most of these people are stretched, they're overtasked, and so what we'd really like to do is have them just take some time, understand what this risk looks like, understand facts about sexual abuse and sexual abusers, and more specifically, how that risk unfolds in different ministry programs. And once you have a better understanding of what that looks like, then you will better understand what systems, what tools, what efforts are necessary to reduce that risk so you don't wind up finding yourself in a headline.
You've done a lot of work for Georgia Baptist, Gregory, in the last couple of years, and I'm so grateful because it has been so helpful. I don't know anything that we've done among our pastors and churches in Georgia that has attracted greater attention. It's just a tremendous need. What about those pastors that have not yet gotten that information?
Well, I hope by now, with all the work that we've done so far in Georgia, that those pastors are starting to hear at least about some things that we are doing. And I would encourage those pastors to put those on your calendar. When we come back through Georgia, don't miss those. And what's coming up, for example, next is something we've already done, I think, 8 or 9 times in Georgia across the state, which we call a church safety workshop, which is designed to provide that information in a church-specific way for those leaders to understand what that risk looks like, understand what systems are necessary to put in place to reduce that risk, and then also understand what Georgia law is as it relates to reporting certain things that come to your attention.
I'm so thankful that many of our Georgia Baptist churches are taking intentional action to deal with the potentials of abuse within their ministries among their children and their young people. Can you give us an overview of what you provide churches through Ministry Safe?
Well, Ministry Safe provides a lot of things, but one of the underlying things that we think is foundational and critical is, like I mentioned, providing the information. Now, that's called in its fundamental form a sexual abuse awareness training, which can be provided live or online, but that is the starting place for people to understand what this risk looks like, what abuser characteristics are, what are some of the facts and misconceptions that keep people from doing the things they need to be doing, but then also teaching them that you can't recognize this risk visually, you must understand this risk behaviorally, which is why the grooming process is so critical and important to share, not just with church leadership, but with everybody who has a position, whether they're paid or unpaid, so they can participate in creating a safe environment for young people and vulnerable adults.
I want to make our pastors and church leaders aware of the conferences that you spoke of just a moment ago on February the 18th at Northway Church in Macon, also on Thursday, February the 19th at the Georgia Baptist Missions and Ministry Center on Sugarloaf in Duluth, Georgia, and then also coming up in April, Skillful Screening on Tuesday, April the 14th at the Georgia Baptist Missions and Ministry Center, and Wednesday, April the 15th at the Northway Church in Macon. Go to gabaptist.org and look for the Ministry Safe banner for more information on these upcoming conferences. Gregory, I want to thank you and your wife, who are pioneers in helping our churches with this very critical issue that all of us must be aware of. I've been talking with Gregory Love, founder and director of Ministry Safe. Our listeners can go to ministrysafe.com for more information, and I would encourage you to do that. Gregory, thank you so much for responding to God's call on your life, and thank you for being with us on Life with Purpose Radio.
It's my honor. Thank you.
For more information on Ministry Safe, go to our website, lifewithpurposeradio.com. For Life with Purpose Radio, I'm Ron Lawson.
Today, Myrna Brown connects the past in gospel music to that of today with the legacy of the Chuckwagon Gang. Hold on now as we get the story from the great-granddaughter on Life with Purpose Radio.
Moses stood on holy ground, fire from God descended down, set the roadside bush on fire.
For three quarters of a century, the Chuckwagon Gang has touched countless lives through timeless lyrics and matchless harmonies, and their legacy continues with the great-granddaughter of one of the original members, Shay Smith.
Well, thank you, Myrna. Glad to be here.
I want to prepare our listeners for what's coming, because this is just a wonderful history lesson about this legendary country gospel music group that started in 1935. Now, I know you were not born back then, right?
No, not yet.
But what were the stories that you grew up hearing about this wonderful family of singers, migrant cotton farmers?
They were itinerant cotton field hands. My grandmother was one of nine kids, Mom and Dad Carter. They lived in West Texas, and during the Depression, they would move around, pick cotton or whatever other crops were available, and they would pick in a certain field, and when that work was over, they'd move to another field, and they just kind of moved around and lived in itinerant shacks and such. And this is the way that they survived the Depression in the early 30s.
I guess they were singing in the fields, huh?
They would be asked to sing out in the fields to kind of keep the other farmers and other hands company while they're out there picking cotton, you know, in the heat of the Texas sun.
There's a church in the valley by the wildwood, no lovelier place in the day.
Tell me who made up the Chuckwagon Gang.
Well, my great-grandfather, Dad Carter, as he became known, D.P. Carter, he was the founder and the patriarch of the family. In 1935, as you said, they were out in Lubbock, Texas. My grandmother contracted pneumonia, and they didn't have any money to get a doctor. At that time, pneumonia was still a killer, and so they were very concerned about what to do. So some of the other field hands around told Dad Carter, you know, you guys sing and sing well. Why don't you go down to the radio station and see if you can't get a job? I think there was a contest going on, perhaps. And so he took his oldest son, Jim, and his oldest daughter, Rose, and the three of them.
How sweet on a clear Sabbath morning.
Went down to the station and auditioned, and they got a job, and they asked for their first week's salary in advance, $12.50 for the lot of them for the whole first week. But they got the doctor and got medicine. My grandmother healed up, and she joined the trio, and so there in 1935, they formed the Carter Quartet, and they found that going to the radio and singing on the radio station, they could make more money, and Dad Carter, I think, saw very quickly, I'm going to get my family out of the cotton fields, and that's kind of how it started.
What's behind that name?
In 1935, they were out in Lubbock. Somewhere within that first year, Dad Carter decided to move the whole family a little further east. They went to Fort Worth. And they went into WBAP radio, which was a 500,000-watt station, huge station, and just far-reaching all over the country at that time. And they started out singing for Morton Salt. And not long after that, a representative from Bewley Mills Flour Company there in Fort Worth heard them sing, and they needed a group in the studio to sort of sing and represent Bewley Mills Flour. So they hired my family, changed their name to the Bewley Mills Chuckwagon Gang. And so that was probably early 1936, and that's where the name came from, and it's stuck with us ever since.
You have a new project. and it's big. Mm-hmm. It's CD, it's DVD. Tell us about it.
The name of the record is Meeting in Heaven. The Chuck Wagon Gang sings the songs of Marty Stewart. Every song on the record, Marty wrote. They're all brand new songs, but they sound old. They're in a Chuck Wagon style. We recorded them around one single ribbon microphone with a guitar, just like the gang did in the 1950s. It's the most amazing sound. The record then led to what's actually coming out this next week, is a documentary about the history of the Chuck Wagon Gang. Interviews with, of course, Marty and his wife, Connie Smith, Dan Rather, the Oak Ridge Boys, Merle Haggard, Charlie Daniels, all these folks talking about growing up with the Chuck Wagon Gang.
Just for our listeners who don't know who Marty is, in a quick sentence, who is he?
He's a country artist. He did hillbilly rock. I guess his main goal is to see the old songs, the old music, not die out.
There's got to be a lot of pressure that comes with knowing that you are continuing a legacy.
The Chuck Wagon Gang has been going on for almost 80 years, and in that time period, there's always been someone to carry the torch. There have been several times that things have happened that almost caused it to stop, but it was as if God said, no, it's not going to stop. It must go on. There must be a Chuck Wagon Gang, and now is my season to carry this torch, and so it's not really a pressure, but it's just a driving a desire and calling to know that this is what I have to do.
What a pleasure and a joy to talk to Shay Smith of the Chuck Wagon Gang.
Thank you, Myrna.
And for Life with Purpose Radio, I'm Myrna Brown.
Today's Missionary Moment takes us to Florence, South Carolina, here on Life with Purpose Radio.
It takes somebody different to be a police officer. I truly believe that. It's far from what Hollywood portrays it to be. And it's the stress mounts up. And when you got a chaplain that can really relate to you, it makes a difference. It really does.
I'm too chicken to be a police officer. But I do feel that God has called me there as chaplain. We're trained with the police officers. We're trained to deal with the culture of the police department, and which is a unique training that most pastors do not have. And so when I talk with a police officer, we're supposed to be representing God. We have a very unique opportunity as a chaplain of what we call ministry of presence. We are there, but we may not be saying anything. And oftentimes the presence means more than words. Most of the public do not understand that police officers care about them. And I feel very God called as chaplain.
For more information about North American and international missionaries, head over to lifewithpurposeradio.com and follow the links under today's program date. On Life with Purpose Radio, we believe that the truth of Christ is to be shared with everyone. We hope these stories have inspired you to live life with purpose, as you heard about Love Loud in Montana, Falling into Heaven, Ministry Safe, The Legacy of the Chuck Wagon Gang, and SBC Chaplain Richard Sale in South Carolina. Well, we'll see you next time for more stories of people living their lives with purpose. And be sure to visit us online at lifewithpurposeradio.com for more information on today's stories. Life with Purpose Radio is a production of the Georgia Baptist Convention. Dr. J. Robert White, Executive Director, and in association with Southern Baptist State Conventions and agencies, including the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board, and is made possible by gifts through the Cooperative Program. I'm Rod Hampton, and from everyone here, thank you for listening to Life with Purpose Radio.